Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
And welcome back for the second hour of Catholic Answers Live. I am your host, Cy Kellett, and I'm very grateful that you've chosen to spend this second hour with us. This hour we are talking theology with Mark Brumley. Mark Brumley is he's the publisher at Ignatius Press. He's the president of Ignatius Press, one of the nation's largest publishers and distributors of video and music for the Catholic Church, and he's a former staff apologist here at Catholic Answers. He's also the author of Seven Deadly Sins of Apologetics. Mark holds a master's degree in theology from the University of Dallas, and he's also the executive producer of several documentaries, including The Story of the Nativity, Lost Gospels or False Gospels, and Did Jesus Really Rise from the Dead? He's former director of communications for the Office of Social Ministry here in the Diocese of San Diego. And I think we're having a slight audio problem that we are going to get straightened out shortly. So I can see Mark and Mark can see me, but I don't think we can hear each other. So I will just let you know a little bit about our topic this hour so that you can start dialing that phone if you're thinking of calling us about theology. We're talking about theology is for everyone this hour. And the basic idea is let's put it this way. Let's put it as a question. Does theology or does the doing of theology interrupt or disrupt the innocence of the faith? That is, we are called by Christ to be as little children, and we as Catholics have this vast kind of structure of an intellectual life, an intellectual kind of edifice, and that requires a great deal of study and learning and thought. And the question then is all of that I have a funny sound in my headline. Oh, that's sorry about. is all of that in some ways a violation of the innocence of the faith, or is that in intellectual life of the church, that theologizing, that doing of theology, is that in fact helpful in our living out of the faith? 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. And while we are just waiting, I think we're almost there with the audio. While we're waiting for that audio to get there, I want to just remind you that we're giving away a free ebook right now called Defending Easter, Essays in Easter Apologetics. And Jimmy Akin, Tim Staples, Carlo Broussard, Chris Check, and others have written these apologetics essays defending Easter, defending the resurrection, defending the church against the claims that Easter is just a pagan festival of Ishtar or something that got baptized, and defending the truth of what the church teaches about Easter. Here's how you get that, Defending Easter, Essays in Easter Apologetics. You go to, well, you text the word Lent 2017, L-E-N-T 2017 with no spaces, to 44222 on your cell phone. You text that to us at that number. And when you do that, they will send you the directions of how you get the free copy of the ebook, Defending Easter. 888-318-7884 is the number. Lines are, in fact, filling up, so we're happy to take your calls. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Our question today is theology for everyone? Is there some good that comes from doing theology? Or, in fact, is theology perhaps an over-intellectualizing of the faith that makes it difficult to live the simplicity of the faith, the simplicity of the gospel in the way that Christ Jesus called us to? 888-318-7884 is the number. Many people, I do think, have the impression that what happened with the Catholic Church over time is that it forgot the simplicity of the gospel. Sometimes this is phrased as, you know, it got too involved with the philosophers of the Greek philosophers and those kinds of things. And that when that happened, when the church became kind of intellectualized in that way, that it lost the simplicity of the gospels, the simplicity of the gospel books themselves, but the simplicity particularly of the gospel preached by Jesus about the kingdom of God? Are you under that impression that theology itself may be getting in the way of a healthy, wholesome faith? 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. And I remember that Pope Benedict, in one of his books, I think it was one of the books on Jesus of Nazareth, reminds us that there's a part in the Acts of the Apostles, in fact, where Paul has a dream, and the dream is of a Greek person saying, come over to us, bring the gospel to us, and that Paul responded to that dream by crossing over into Greece from what is now Turkey, from what it was then Asia Minor. And the Pope says that the development, or the Pope Emeritus says there, that the development of theology, the development of a way of understanding the gospel using the philosophical categories developed by the Greeks is not an accident, that in fact that is the work of the Holy Spirit, that's what the Holy Spirit intended, was for the faith not just to be a matter of just simply the heart, but also to be a matter of the head as well, a matter of understanding. 888-318-7884 is our number. 888-31-TRUTH is the number. I think what we're going to do now is we're going to take a quick break. And when we come back from that break, we will have Mark Brumley with us ready to answer your questions. And I must say, the lines are full. So give a call if you want to get in this hour, 888-318-7884. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. This is Catholic Answers Live, and we'll be right back.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
This is apologist Tim Staples, and I'm here to tell you about the most exciting and innovative Catholic book in years. In today's world, people from countless perspectives pose challenges to our Catholic faith every day. In conversations, through the mass media, on the internet, and more on the infinite collection of social media platforms. There's no getting away from this daily onslaught. We as Catholics need to stand strong to be prepared to mount a daily defense, to respond to the many challenges that we as believers are presented with every day. To that end, my good friend and apologist extraordinaire Jimmy Akin has come up with what will surely be a go-to resource for years to come, a daily defense. A daily defense takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, 366 in all, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, with challenges and answers indexed alphabetically by scripture verses or by topic, so finding the answers can be quick and easy. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Widely regarded as the premier magazine of Catholic apologetics and evangelization, our award-winning Catholic Answers magazine features the articles you want by the authors you know and respect. Year after year, Catholic Answers magazine has been bringing the very best teachers the Catholic world has to offer into thousands of homes on a regular basis. Top-notch writers like Jimmy Akin, Trent Horn, Mark Brumley, Tim Staples, Carlo Brissard, and Matt Nelson. The list goes on and on. It makes a perfect gift for family and friends, students, priests, and seminarians. Just about anybody you know. And of course, don't forget about a subscription for yourself. Phone 888-291-8000 or go to shop.catholic.com to subscribe today. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine from Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We are here with our guest, President of Ignatius Press, Mark Brumley. And Mark, I feel really badly about the sound that first segment, especially because I said The Seven Deadly Sins of Apologetics is your book, and I always get that wrong. So it's like the first time I got it right.
There you go.
I think I called it Seven Deadly Sins of Evangelization or something the last time.
You had like three or four variations on it.
I know.
It was amazing.
Yeah. So finally I worked on it and I practiced to make sure I wouldn't say the wrong thing. And then we didn't have sound. Mark Brumley, the question today is theology for everyone. Shall we just go straight to calls?
Yes, let's go straight to calls. But I do want to come back and talk thematically. I'm going to talk about that theme at some point.
So okay.
I want to make some general comments, not necessarily in response to a specific caller at some point.
Okay. Well, we'll go to
make
John.
Sense?
We'll go to John in San Diego, California, listening on a Mac Art Radio. You are on with Mark Brumley. What's your question?
Yes, my question was, I guess it was more pointed towards the last segment, but it does bleed into theology because one of the bigger challenges we have within the Catholic Church are areas where gay marriage and gays are accepted within the church, not just people with same sex attraction, but ones that have gone completely taking it completely on, and especially with I was kind of set aside with the father in the last hour of how he was explaining to a person that wanted to support one of their gay friends who was moved to move away from their marriage, their gay marriage. And
John, I just have to correct you. First of all, Mark wasn't here for that hour, and that wasn't exactly a correct retelling. It was to move away from it. There was a man married to a woman, so it was in fact a traditional marriage. But John's point, Mark, this suggests to me why, in fact, we may in fact need theology is to answer hard questions like these that are not they're not necessarily given a simple, direct answer in the scriptures.
Yes. John's question raises a number of points. So I'm going to try to use it as a touchstone, or stepping stone would be a better image, as a stepping stone to make some general observations I said I was going to try and make. Let's try to clarify what we mean by theology first. There is faith. We talk about our faith. And there is the Word of God or God's self-disclosure. We call that revelation. So God wants to be in a relationship with us. He wants us to be in a relationship with Him. And for us to be in a good relationship, it's as we would say on the human level, you know, people need to know each other. So you need to know and be known. And so God wants to reveal Himself. He's our Creator. He reveals Himself in His Word, His revelation. His word is not limited to the Bible, but He tells us about Himself, and He tells us about ourselves. He doesn't just say, hey, I'm God, and let me tell you about myself. He, in telling about Himself, He tells us about ourselves. Why? Because He's our Creator. So we get this relationship, God telling us about Himself and about ourselves. We respond, we say yes to Him in faith. Our response to God's telling us about Himself is to say, yes, I believe, I accept that. So on. Now, where does theology fit in? Well, theology is, to use this phrase of St. Anselm, fides querens intellectum, which is Latin for faith-seeking understanding. So we have our faith, we're saying yes to God, we're listening to God, and we're trying to understand what God is saying to us about Himself and about ourselves in relation to Him. So that's where theology comes in. It's that seeking to understand. So we use all of the kind of instruments that we use to understand other things. We use our mind to try to understand the world around us or to understand ourselves. So we use reason to reflect on our world and on our own experience. And when it comes to what God has told us about Himself, His revelation, we use our minds to try to understand that. So that's the faith-seeking understanding part of it. Now, the caller raised the question of things like same-sex marriage and homosexuality, and I think you rightly pointed out, Cy, that some of the pressing issues of our day don't have a specific reference of scripture, in Scripture to those issues. We don't see Jesus saying specifically, you shall not have same-sex marriage. What do we see? We see God revealing Himself and telling us about ourselves in the Bible and in the history of salvation. And Jesus as the supreme teacher, the embodiment of God's self-disclosure, God in the flesh, teaches us about ourselves. And specifically on this issue, he addresses the question of whether it's lawful to divorce. And in the context of talking about that, he says, God made human beings male and female. He made man in his image. He made him male and female. And Jesus, in talking about the problem with divorce, says that from the beginning, God intended the man and the woman to come together and to become one flesh, to unite. And so, therefore, what God has joined, human beings, man, must not tear asunder. So it's clear that Jesus is going back to Genesis. Sexuality. He's saying that God made human beings to be male and female and to come together in a marital union. Now, that's part of what Revelation is. Where does theology come in with respect to this question? Well, theology seeks to understand that. What did God mean when he inspired the biblical author to talk about his creation of human beings, male and female? What did Jesus mean when he talked about divorce and remarriage? Theology starts to reflect on that. Theology will say, well, in this passage of Scripture, Jesus doesn't say explicitly that you can't have homosexual relations or you can't have same-sex marriage, but theology comes in and says, well, let's use our minds and reflect on what he did say. And when we do that, we see the teaching of Jesus here, by implication, excludes something like same-sex marriage. Because the purpose of human sexuality, that Jesus makes clear, he affirms this, reaffirming what Genesis says, the purpose of human sexuality, the difference between male and female, is to come together so that the two can become one in a way that two men or two women can't become one. So theology serves a wonderful purpose here in this very example of taking a biblical text that's about the creation of human beings and about the creation of the man and the woman in Genesis, in the specific context of Jesus talking about the question of divorce and divorce and remarriage. And theology helps us see that behind that teaching are truths that have an application to this question that we're dealing with today that has to do with same-sex marriage, even though that was not the immediate question that Jesus was answering.
Do you think, Mark, that sometimes people are suspicious or maybe cautious about theology because some of what we see from theologians is kind of venturesome? It seems to kind of I don't know. It goes either beyond or below what the church is itself teaching. Instead of
right,
is that the case?
Well, let's in a way that it can be the case. We have to make a distinction. When the church teaches the Word of God. And sometimes when the church does that, she just simply repeats what God has said. When she, you know, quoting Scripture, quoting Jesus, she's simply repeating what Jesus said. But in the course of trying to be faithful to that teaching, she has to use other words. She has to say things in addition to what the Bible says, not contrary to the Bible, but in addition. Why? Because the interpretation of the Bible becomes a subject of dispute. So, for example, we go in the history of theology, the history of our faith, we have the Council of Nicaea in the early 4th century. There was a debate over whether or not Jesus, as the Son, as the second person of what we call the Blessed Trinity, was the Son equal to the Father? Were they equally divine? And there were some passages of Scripture that were interpreted as implying that that Jesus was somehow not fully God, that he was less than fully God. When in John's Gospel, he says that the Father is greater than I, for example. People interpreted that as referring to an inferior ontological status, the status of he's a lesser being. He's sort of like a junior God. Well, you can quote Scripture and quote Scripture, but if the interpretation of Scripture is the point in dispute, it becomes a problem. And so the church had to make a distinction, had to introduce a word that isn't in the Bible to explain what is in the Bible. And that word is behind the expression that we say when we recite the creed at Mass, when we say that Jesus is consubstantial with the Father. He's the very same stuff, as it were. So he's equal to the Father. So, yes, theology has this role to play of clarifying what does the Bible mean, making important distinctions, and so on. Your basic question, though, can theology be abused? Can it be misused? Yes, the answer is yes. And I think we see that misuse of theology in Jesus' day when he gets into debates with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the doctors of the law. There's a theological difference. We sometimes think that Jesus came and he was opposed by people simply on the basis of political interests or power structures and so on. Of course, those things were operative. But he was also opposed because there were basic theological differences between how he understood God's word, being the word incarnate, and how some of the teachers of his day misused or misunderstood God's word. So theology is properly understood, is faith-seeking understanding, and it's responsive to God's word, but theology can be abused. People can introduce their own ideas and not really be pursuing an understanding of what God has revealed, but trying to impose their own agenda on it.
We go now to Todd in Portland, Oregon. Todd, you are on with Mark Brumley. What's your question?
Hello. I'm a Bible reader. I believe the Bible is the only way to heaven because it's the word of Jesus Christ. The word is Jesus Christ. It was manifested Jesus Christ. It is the only way. And Catholicism says that the only way is through Catholicism. They put Catholicism above that Bible, above the word of God. And it's my opinion that your person that's here on being interviewed and anybody that, you know, goes out and professes Catholicism is going to have to answer for that on Judgment Day because the only way is through the Bible as opposed to Catholicism.
Okay, Todd, because of limited time, I'm going to let Mark respond to that.
Well, what I would say, Todd, is we believe that the only way is Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The question is, how does Jesus want us to encounter him? Now, certainly, we would agree with you that the Bible is God's word in a written form, but Jesus doesn't say, the Bible is the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible is one way, a special way, a divinely inspired way in which we can encounter Jesus in his word, but it's certainly not the only way. And the Bible consists not just of the words of Jesus in the sense that they are records of what Jesus himself said, but they also include St. Paul's writings, St. Peter's writings, St. John's writings in terms of the letters of the New Testament. And in that case, we don't have Paul or Peter or James or John simply repeating the words of Jesus. We have them also teaching and applying those words, interpreting those words. Now, we believe that they were guided by the Holy Spirit in their interpretation of the teaching and of Jesus and the application of Jesus' teaching to the issues of their day, and we believe that their writings in the form of their epistles were divinely inspired so that God made sure that what he wanted written was written by them. But you'll notice that it's still Paul writing and James writing and John writing and Peter writing. It's not just that they're quoting the words of Jesus over and over again. So we see God's word comes to us in a mediated form. And we think that goes, there's a mediation of that continues by the power of the Spirit outside of Scripture.
Mark Brumley is our guest this hour. Our topic is theology for everyone. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. We will be right back with more of your calls and with Mark Brumley right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett, host of Catholic Answers Live, and I'm looking forward to meeting you this September 28th to 30th at our fourth annual National Apologetics Conference here in beautiful San Diego. This is one conference you are not going to want to miss. The theme is the reunion of all Christians, and we've got an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to fire you up. Catholic historian Steve Weidenkopf, apologist Mark Brumley, apologist Devin Rose, plus all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. For almost four decades, Catholic Answers has been engaging our separated brethren in charity to bring them to the fullness of the truth. Join us for a lively and inspiring conference designed to help you play an active part in the reunion of all Christians. This is where it all begins. Join us this September for a conference that is sure to ignite and inform your faith. Seats are available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today to register.
It's been called a crash course in salvation history, the perfect addition to CCD and RCIA reading lists. Catholic Answers' new graphic novel, The Big Picture, has set the Catholic book world on fire with its unique and innovative blend of apologetics and entertainment. With high-quality, full-color illustrations and a storyline that's easy to follow, The Big Picture reveals a story full of passion, suspense, adventure, and hope, engaging the reader immediately. As our heroes come face to face with the drama and mystery of God's plan for the salvation of the world, it gets readers talking and thinking, captivating and entertaining them with eternal truths presented in a non-threatening way. Get your friends and family talking about things that matter. Order your copy of The Big Picture today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on EWTN Radio, The Terrible Teens on Mortal Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popcheck. Dating, defiance, doubts. Greg and Lisa answer your questions and help you tame the terrible teens. Mortal Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popcheck airs weekdays at 10 a.m. Eastern, 7 Pacific. And coming up right after Catholic Answers Live today, on The Journey Home, Marcus Grodi's guest is Thomas Stork, former atheist and author of the book Christendom and the West. Right here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Mark Brumley is our guest. Our topic is theology. We're talking theology. And is theology something that's worth doing, or is it something that gets in the way of our faith? 888-318-7884 is the number. Mark, we'll go right back to calls. Heather in Pendleton, Oregon, listening on 100.7 FM. You are on with Mark Brumley. What's your question?
Hi. First of all, I just want to say thank you to Catholic Answers. This was instrumental in my conversion to the faith a few years ago.
Thank you.
My first time calling in. So my question is, since we're converts, most of our family are not, and so occasionally these theological questions will come up. And one of them, I was having a hard time answering the other day when my sister-in-law was talking about how we shouldn't just like go to Mass or observe holidays or read our Bible because out of some kind of obligation or duty or because the theology says to, but rather because it's driven by a personal relationship in Christ. And so I was just having a hard time kind of articulating I guess, how the hierarchy, the structure, the theology, the intellectualism of our Catholic faith isn't in conflict with a personal relationship with Jesus, and I just wondered if you could kind of expound on that.
Okay, thank you.
Sure. That's a very good question. I think sometimes there can be a tendency to miss the forest for the trees when it comes to theology. Sometimes we're called to proclaim the gospel in a very simple way. And then when questions arise, then we sometimes have to go into more depth. And so it can be the case that sometimes Catholics, priests, bishops, theologians, lay leaders, and so on, will complicate the answer to a question unnecessarily. So we have to acknowledge that that does happen sometimes. It doesn't have to happen simply because of Catholic theology or Catholic understanding of Scripture, but sometimes it does. So we need to be aware of that. I would say, though, at the heart of theology, properly understood, is a kind of simplicity of faith. To go back to, I think, what you said at the outset, Si, you were kind of setting this up. Didn't Jesus say that we should be like little children?
Yeah.
Did Jesus say, you know, he thanked the Father that he had revealed these things that he was teaching, not to the learned and wise, but to the simple and to those who were with a childlike faith. That's not something that we should take lightly or sort of overlook or just say, oh, those are kind of nice little pious thoughts that Jesus had. At the heart of that is what is essential if you really want to, quote, do theology as a Catholic. Because at the heart of a Catholic understanding of theology is it is this very simple childlike faith. Jesus did, the Father did reveal himself to simple people through his son and the teaching of his son. And they were responsive with faith, childlike faith. The theologian, if he's really going to be a theologian in the proper sense of having faith, seeking understanding of God's word in faith, has to have that childlike faith, has to have this fundamental childlike receptivity. Little children, sometimes we should talk about the theology of childhood because in Scripture there's sort of basically two motifs with respect to childhood. One is this receptive childlike faith that Jesus talks about when he says, unless you become like a little child, you shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven, where children recognize their dependency, they take delight in the wonders of the world, they should receive the word of their parents with trust and docility and receptivity. So that's what we want to have. And theologians, properly speaking, when they're engaging in theology in the proper way, that's how they respond to God's revelation. If they're not responding to God's revelation in that way, they're betraying theology at its heart. There's also in the New Testament this image of the child that is a negative image, where St. Paul says, when I was a child, I understood as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Or the writer of the Hebrews talks about going from consuming milk like an infant and eating solid food like a mature person. That's the negative way in which Scripture speaks of childishness. So we have childlikeness on the one hand, the positive response in faith, childishness, which is very self-centered and obsessed with its own way. And theologians sometimes can succumb to the temptation of becoming childish in their sophistication. By that I mean they fall into the temptation of substituting their own preferences, their own ideas for God's word, and then they do not have that receptivity of the child that is essential for proper theology that Jesus was talking about. And we can see this in his own ministry. Really, the reaction of the scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees to Jesus was not childlike, but childish in that pejorative sense of the term. So it's a danger that we can all fall into, especially those who are more informed and knowledgeable, and they've studied theology, they've studied the Scripture. We can lose sight of that childlike receptivity and substitute for it a kind of childishness.
Thank you very much, Heather. We go now to Tom in San Rafael, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Tom, you are on with Mark Brumley. Hi, Tom. Nope. Well, we'll come back to Tom in a little bit. We'll go to Jamie in St. Louis, listening on 1460 AM. Jamie, you are on with Mark Brumley.
I appreciate that. Thank you. I feel almost a little guilty even suggesting what I like to suggest, because Mark's doing a fabulous job, and I think answered probably every 10 questions that I may have had for him tonight. But, I want to preempt this by saying that I love Catholic theology, and I'm a very simple kind of person, and it's really it's not difficult. It's just my mind, I guess, can't wrap itself around theology a lot of times, and I like to keep things in very simple terms for myself and for anybody that I come in contact with about our faith. I understand that our faith absolutely needs theology. It needs it because, like Mark so eloquently said, you know, we have to weed through some of these more intricate things in life that theology helps us understand. But I guess from my perspective, my only question would be is that two things really. One is do you feel that theology can sometimes be a hindrance for people trying to come to grips with the faith? And maybe you've already answered that and I missed it. And two is, what can someone like myself, who I really love theology, but it's just really hard for my mind to grasp around it because it's so intense, I think, what would be your suggestion to try to come to a simple understanding of theology or any media you can point me to that might help me understand it on a very simple level?
Well, Jamie, that's a very good question, and I'm glad I'm getting that question from a St. Louis caller because I'm from St. Louis. I'll tell you a little quick story. A friend of mine who's also in St. Louis, many years ago, he was in a seminary, and there was a particular difficult theological issue that was being talked about by the seminary professor. My friend told the story of how he and some of his seminarian chums said, you know, Father, you're way over our heads. And the seminary professor responded, I'm not over your heads, you're ducking. And I don't want to suggest that you are ducking, Jamie, by any means, because some of these things can be challenging. But I think that maybe it's a lack of familiarity with basic terms and concepts that can make theology seem more formidable than it is. Of course, at the heart of theology is mystery. There's no doubt about that. We're dealing with realities that transcend the human mind's ability to know. We all know the famous legend about St. Augustine and a small child by the seashore, and the child is there digging a hole and putting the water from the ocean into the hole in the ground, and Augustine says to the child, what are you doing? And the child says, I'm trying to get this ocean in this little, put the ocean here in this hole that I'm digging. And Augustine says, well, you can't do that. You can't fit the ocean in that little hole. And the child, who's supposedly an angel, says in response, well, I'm not doing anything any greater than what you're trying to do in trying to understand the mystery of God, because you're trying to get the mystery of God, which is vastly beyond the power of human understanding, into your mind. So that's the big challenge that's behind all of theology. But I think, Jamie, the point is that sometimes even the things that we can understand, or the limited understanding we can have of these mysterious things, we don't benefit from, because we find the language unfamiliar, the concepts unnecessarily complicated, and so on. Part of that is us, and part of that is how we're being taught or how it's being presented. One of my favorite theological writers is Frank Sheed. Have you ever read anything by Frank Sheed, Jamie?
Yeah, I actually have his book, Catholic Theology for Beginners.
Yeah, Theology for Beginners. Did you find that helpful?
I did, but I guess maybe for me it's just time-wise, too. I got a family of five with three little kids and teenagers now and all that stuff. So I did read that, and it's still just a little, you know, I guess, yeah, I did. In a nutshell, yeah, I did, but still I kind of struggle with it sometimes.
Right.
I don't
so
know
when
why,
you read the book, did you mark it up?
I think, yeah, a little bit. I highlighted some stuff, so I'm getting the gist of it. It's just that I feel like I'm kind of stupid because I don't understand some of these things, that's all.
Well, here's what I think is at work, and I get this a lot. I teach theology, and I get this a lot from people. They feel stupid because they they are committed to a community of faith. So they go to Mass every Sunday. And at Mass, they hear these words all the time. These words are as rudimentary to them and their experience and their hearing as the words that we hear when we're Americans. But like so many terms, we could use the analogy of citizenship and the Constitution. Basic idea, you take the preamble of the Constitution of the United States and read that. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty for ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution of the United States of America. We could take that apart and look at basic notions of common defense, general welfare, things like truth and liberty and justice and all of these terms. We hear them all the time, but if we were to ask the typical American, what do they mean? Suddenly, you know, most of us would be scrambling because I don't know what those, but they're part of our Constitution. We think that we own them because they're part of our Constitution, and yet we so seldom think about them and take the time to understand them. I think a similar thing happens with theological terms that we hear at Mass or we read in the Bible. We're very familiar with them at the level of having heard them, but nobody's ever taught us about them. And so we feel, on the one hand, we feel like we're at ease in hearing these terms, but on the other hand, when we try to understand what they mean, there's such a gap, a distance between the familiarity we have with them as terms and what they really mean, that it can make us feel dumb. And the only solution to that is a careful reading and discussion of these ideas and these terms over a period of time. That's how they become our own. How do we come to know anything? Well, by studying and reflecting on it, conversing with others. And I would say when we're talking about theological ideas, prayer, taking them to God in prayer. Sometimes when I go to Holy Hour, I'll just be there for the whole time and I'll just be praying. Other times, if I've been thinking about some theological issue, not in an abstract way, but in a very practical way, I'll take it with me to Holy Hour and I'll pray. I'll read something and I'll just listen to God's response and I'll write something down in a notebook. And then I go from there and I talk to my friends who are very theologically knowledgeable, the ones who are theologically knowledgeable, and I'll ask them questions about it. And then I'll take their answers back to prayer. And I find that I can grow in my faith and my understanding of these theological ideas, not just in a kind of abstract way, but concretely, what does it mean in my life? You know, I begin to make all kinds of practical applications and have practical points of contact. And when I start applying these theological ideas in my life, suddenly they mean even more to them. I understand them even better and better because they're not abstract things. They start to have applicability in my life. So I know you're a father with young children. I was once a father with young children too. I want to assure you there's going to come a point in your life where they grow up and you have a little bit more time on your hands. And perhaps during that point in your life, you can delve into these theological questions even more deeply. One more question, Jamie. Do you have a friend that can read with you? You read the same books together and talk about them?
Yeah, I do. We usually meet like once a month for a Bible study, so yeah.
Well, I think you're going to find that over time, your understanding of the faith will grow, and you'll start to think you'll be more comfortable with theological ideas. You'll understand them more, and if you're careful and prayerful about it, you'll start to live them more and apply them in your everyday life of faith.
Thank you, Jamie. We got to go to a quick break, so we'll do that, and we'll come back with more Mark Brumley on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about my new book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties. Have you ever read something in the Bible that confused you? Or has a skeptic ever asked you to explain a scandalous passage and you didn't know what to say? Doesn't Genesis contradict science? Why does the Bible promote slavery? How could God order his people to kill women and children? It's happened to just about everyone. But now you have a place to turn for the answers. In Hard Sayings, I look at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture and offer clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning. After reading this book, you'll be equipped to answer the toughest questions skeptics ask about the Bible. So don't be left without an answer again. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In John 8, the scribes and Pharisees made a woman caught committing adultery stand in disgrace before everyone. They reminded Jesus that the Mosaic law punished such behavior with death by stoning. Jesus then bent down and began to write on the ground. To their surprise and dismay, he looked up and said, "If there is one among you who has not sinned, let him throw the first stone." One by one they left, because they were all sinners. He then looked up at the woman. "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Neither do I condemn you. Go now and sin no more." Now, why do we like this passage so much? Because that woman is you and me, of course. But all too often, we are the others as well. Sinners, we all are. But humbled, repentant sinners, we all need to be. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Thanks for being with you. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Mark Brumley is our guest, the president of Ignatius Press and the author of one of my favoritely titled books, The Seven Deadly Sins of Apologetics. Just love that title. And Mark, you know, you touched on something that I think is a very, very important thing, on the simplicity of the relationship of the Christian person to Christ himself, and not losing that simplicity, even, or maybe especially, when one becomes more and more theologically competent or complex.
Right. Of course, human beings are fallen and our intellects are fallen, and so there's a tendency for us to privilege our own ideas above God, and also, I mean, even just ordinary exploration of the world around us, we'll have certain ideas and we'll try to conform reality to those ideas instead of, you know, our minds being receptive to the truth and conforming our minds to the way things are. And so there's this always this temptation, and theologians can be tempted, as we say, to move from that childlike receptivity to God's word, even a sophisticated childlike receptivity, where we're bringing all the apparatus of understanding to bear, but at its core is a very simple response of faith, tempted to move away from that to a childishness, and at the core of childishness is selfishness and wanting to have my own way, and therefore the theologian that succumbs to that is wanting to substitute his own ideas for what God's word says. So there's a kind of loving oneself more than one loves the truth in that sort of corruption of theology. Theology properly, acting properly, loves the truth more than the theologian loves his own ideas, and therefore wants to conform his ideas to the truth. So I know that's, there's more to it than that, but that's at the core, the fundamental difference between theology rightly done and theology that becomes bogged down with these problematic ways of thinking about things.
Yeah, I thought maybe that's why Pope John Paul II made Avery Dulles a cardinal, was,
yes,
and kind of point out that's how you do it. You, because like, he kept his childlike wonder at his relationship,
right,
with Christ.
Absolutely.
888-318-7884 is the number. We go now to David in Amarillo, Texas. You are on, David, with Mark Brumley.
Hi, Mark. Thanks for taking my question. I apologize, first off, if this is a little off topic from the show, but it is related to applying the church's moral theology, specifically in the context of people accusing the church of changing her teachings. And it was related to the question of usury and how we can effectively, or I should say convincingly, show a legitimate development in the church's moral theology regarding usury.
Wow, David, that's a very good question. It's a very complex issue, and people that are more expert in the, not just but in the development of currency and the practice of borrowing and lending in the Western world, and the idea of dynamic economies could speak to it a little bit better than I can. But the basic idea is that the church has always opposed an unjust taking of interest on a loan. And that teaching continues to this day. It's not, but it's, this issue is a good example of how theology can develop, because when you say an unjust taking of interest on a loan, well, you have to think through what's the nature of lending. And if the nature of lending changes over time, because the economy changes over time, we shouldn't be surprised that the church is teaching, not that it changes at its core, but it develops and it's expressed differently. So if you're living in a society where money or even objects are seen as basically inert and unchanging, so I give Cy $20, I should expect him to pay me back $20. If I expect him to pay me back $30, then I'm asking him to give me something more than I gave him. And that can be unjust. And it's especially unjust if we're living in a society where money is inert, but where the economy is dynamic and it's understood to be dynamic, that is to say, open to change and so on, then it can make sense that I can expect back more than I give. Why? Because when I'm loaning him money, I'm depriving myself of what I could make if I were using that money in another way. So I'm not just giving him $20, I'm giving him the power of that $20 to create more money, more than $20. So when I expect him to pay me back more than $20, even though I loaned him $20, I'm expecting him to pay back on what I've missed out on. I've lost an opportunity to invest that money and make more money. So as economies change over time and our thinking about economies change over time, we can see that that principle, that original principle against demanding too much of the person to whom we loan things, that still applies, but what is too much, our understanding of what is too much has changed. Now, this may be a little abstract. The whole notion of usury or excessive taking of interest on a loan is a kind of abstract thing, but we can see that it's not the teaching that has changed at its core. It's the nature of the economy and how the economy is understood over time. That's changed. There are many other areas in Catholic teaching, moral teaching, where we have a similar kind of development, where it's not the teaching itself that's changing, but the conditions or the circumstances under which that teaching is applied. It was thought that, you know, back in the 60s, that the teaching on contraception might change, because it was thought that perhaps the circumstances had changed, but it was determined by Paul VI that that wasn't the case. So we have to be aware of that.
Thank you very much for that question, David. I'm just unclear, though. Am I getting $20 or not, Mark, from you?
You're going to get $20, but you're going to pay me $30.
Oh, man. That does not seem like a good deal. Thanks very much for joining us today on Catholic Answers Live. Mark Brumley, President of Ignatius Press. Thank you very much for being with us today.
Thank you, Cy. God bless you.
Yeah, and we'll get the sound right next time. We'll see you tomorrow for Open Forum here on Catholic Answers Live. Thanks again for being with us. I am Cy Killett, your host, and we'll see you again same time tomorrow.